The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. I'm pretty sure that Joy to the World is one of the most beloved Christmas hymns, and it hardly feels like Christmas if we don't sing it. Joy to the world, joy to the earth. But what if we look around and it's hard for us to find very many things to be joyful for? You know, on the macro scale, we live in a country that's pretty divided politically, racially. We read about, we see images of the horrors of what's going on in Aleppo and the larger war that's going on in Syria. Refugees continue to flee to the shores of Europe. There's uncertainty about terrorism and the future of healthcare and social services. I mean, even this week, just closer to home here, I talked to three friends who found themselves in pretty challenging situations this week. One had been in a car accident. He didn't do anything wrong, but he still got ticketed because nobody was willing to stop and verify and be a witness to what actually happened. Thankfully, no one was hurt, but there wasn't any justice either. Talked to another friend who's a leader in a Christian organization, as well as a leader in his church, and even just this last week, he found himself trying to help a couple whose marriage was dying. And he's also dealing with the fallout from an employee who got himself entangled in a relationship that he should not have been a part of. A third friend shared with me how they struggle to find hope during this Christmas season. Past harm and hardship has left physical and emotional and spiritual wounds that still hurt them. Some of you here have recently lost loved ones. Others of you have experienced significant disappointments in this last year. And despite all the concerts and the parties, the lights and the presents that are part of this season, sometimes Christmas can be the time of the year when those losses and those disappointments can be felt most sharply. Well, this morning, we are going to look at three reasons why Christmas can be the season of hope, even if many things around us are not going well. Three reasons why we can have joy this time of year, despite difficult circumstances in our own lives and in the world around us. The story of Christmas centers around the birth of Jesus some 2,000 years ago in that little town of Bethlehem. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the events that led up to that birth. Jesus' mother, Mary, was told by the angel Gabriel that she was going to give birth to a son, even though she was unmarried and still a virgin. This would be a truly special and miraculous birth. But Mary was also told that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant with a baby boy. This, despite the fact that she had been barren and that she was well beyond childbearing age. And so this, too, was going to be a special birth. Mary made her way to Elizabeth's home. And when she got there, the Holy Spirit prompted both Elizabeth and the baby within her to respond to Mary's arrival. Stacy, this morning in the scripture reading, read those events. Elizabeth's baby leaped for joy inside of her because this baby within her was John the Baptist, the great forerunner prophet who would announce to the Jews that Jesus was their Messiah. And the baby's mother, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke blessing upon Mary. She blessed Mary for being specially chosen by God to be the mother of Messiah. And she blessed Mary for having trusted that God would in fact fulfill or be faithful to all the promises that he had made to her. And then in response, Mary utters a hymn of praise to God, a song of adoration, a psalm of prophetic worship. And it is that hymn of praise that we are going to look at today and see why the hope that filled Mary when she uttered those words is the same hope that can fill us today. I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, or you don't have a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, I would invite you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you so that you can follow along as we look at this text. If you're using a red Bible, we're going to be on page 1591. 1591. Our first reason for hope this Christmas season. Our first reason is that we have a God who knows us. Mary here begins her hymn of worship by praising God for knowing her, even though by most measures she is a nobody. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, this song of Mary has traditionally been called the Magnificat. The name comes from the opening lines of this song when it's in Latin. In English, Mary begins with, "My soul glorifies," or depending on your translation, perhaps it says, "My soul magnifies," Magnificat. "Magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now, it's possible that Mary had many reasons to praise God, but what fuels her praise at the beginning of this song is her recognition that God is mindful of her. Her encounter with Gabriel, the news that he had for her, and now Elizabeth's Holy Spirit-driven response to her all remind her that she is known by God. God knows who she is. God is mindful of where she is from. And this is significant because by most measures, she is insignificant. Mary came from Nazareth. It's a small town in Galilee with a very unimpressive reputation. History tells us that this town was known more for what it didn't have than what it did have, namely culture, sophistication, or any sort of good moral reputation. Now, whether that is deserved or not, Nazareth was not a place that most people were proud to be from. Additionally, it seems that Mary came from pretty humble circumstances. We know very little of her background or family, except that she was a distant descendant of David, the hero king during the time of the heights of Israel's greatest power. But that was a long time before Mary lived. And now Israel was just one of many conquered nations that had been swallowed up in the Roman Empire. We know that Mary had very few means because when she and Joseph brought their baby to the temple for the first time, they made the smaller sacrifice that only the poorest were allowed to give. But despite being insignificant by most measures used by the world, Mary was not insignificant to God. God knew of her and knew her. The God who created and sustains the universe knew of this poor, young, humble woman who lived in a little backwater town on the edges of the Roman Empire. Mary had a God who knew her, and this filled her with hopeful joy that led her to magnify God in this hymn that we're looking at this morning. And you know what? You have the same reason for that kind of hope. Because just as God knew Mary, you too have a God who knows you. And it's not because of something that you've done or accomplished. You don't catch his eye by being famous enough or by accumulating enough Facebook friends or Instagram followers. You don't get noticed of him. You don't get noticed by him because of good grades or because of any particular success that you might be having in your career. You don't have credibility in God's eyes because of what your last name is or what the color of your skin is or even where it is that you are from. While these are all things that God does know about you, none of them are the reason that God knows you. These are not the things that make you noteworthy to God. They are not the reasons that you matter to God. God loves people like you and like me because that is the kind of God that he is. He is the God who loves and rescues those who love him. It isn't something that we earn from God, nor do we need to do enough in order to deserve it. That is not how it works. God loves us because we are part of his creation. But more than that, each of us as human beings are made in the image of God. All of creation matters to God, but men and women, youth and children, babies, all bear the image of God, and so we matter more to him than the rest of creation. Now, there is another quality of God's loving knowledge of us that Mary's song reminds us of, and that is that God's loving knowledge of us is personal. God doesn't just love people in general. He loves us individually. He loves you and you and you, not just all of you. And that gives us powerful reason to hope. Because we have a God who knows us and loves us. But you may be wondering, what kind of hope does being loved by God provide us when so many things around us are so broken? I mean, how can we have hope if injustice continues? How can we have hope if relationships continue to fail? How can we have hope if pride and envy and greed seem to continue to win the day? Well, that brings us to our second reason for hope. Our second reason for hope is that we have a God who fixes things. Now, as Mary continues her song of praise here, her song of praise to God, she actually broadens the scope of her focus. She began her song with a focus on God's actions towards her, but now her praise shifts to what God has done for all those who love and honor him. Now, as this shift takes place, the focus also changes from who God knows, his people, to what it is that God does. He helps his people. Mary describes God as someone who is at work in the world fixing what is broken. Much of this work involves a reversal of the way that things have been. Look at verse 50. Again, Mary continuing to praise God, to speak of God. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary here speaks of mercy there in verse 50. This is the term used in the Greek version of the Old Testament for the Hebrew word hesed. It's a term that describes God's persistent, gracious, and loyal love for his people. The Jesus Storybook Bible that I read from this morning calls this kind of love the never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always, and forever love that God has for his people. But notice here that this persistent, gracious, loyal love that God has is for his people. This is not a love that he has for everyone. This is a love that he has for those who fear him. It is a love that he has for those who look to him, to God with honor and reverence and love. It is a love that is freely available to everyone, but it is a love that is only received by those who are responsive to God. Well, from there, Mary goes on to describe how God displays this remarkable, persistent, loyal love that he has for his people. She goes on and he says, God does mighty deeds for his people, but scatters those who are proud. God brings down rulers from their thrones, but lifts up those who are humble. God fills the hungry with good food, but sends away the rich empty-handed. And so what Mary describes here is a great reversal of things. In fact, this theme of reversal is a theme that weaves itself through both the Old and the New Testaments. The insignificant are made significant. The invisible become visible. The captive is set free. The weak is made strong. The poor becomes rich. The lame are able to walk. The blind are able to see. The deaf are able to hear. Even the dead come back to life. The Old and the New Testament writers all describe God as the one who fixes what is broken in this world. But look at the text and notice how Mary speaks about these things. Mary describes these actions of God in the past tense. God has performed mighty deeds. God has brought down rulers. God has filled the hungry. Mary speaks of them as deeds already accomplished. She describes them as things already fixed by God. Yet for Mary, most of these things were not true. Most of these things had not happened yet for her, at least not in any lasting way. I mean, in Mary's day, by all appearances, it was Rome that had the mighty arm, and it was God's people who were scattered. In Mary's day, Caesar and Herod were secure on their thrones, and it was the humble who suffered under their every whim. In Mary's day, it was the hungry who usually remained hungry, and while it was the rich who were filled with good things. And so there's this tension here that I think that a lot of us can relate to. You know, we believe and we trust, or that we want to believe and trust, that God has done great and mighty things for his people in the past, but there's still so much that's broken. There's still injustice. There's still illness and death. There's still poverty and racism and loneliness. We need more than what the world is right now if we are going to be filled with hope this Christmas season. Now, it's not that God has never reversed things for his people. The great Old Testament example of this is the Exodus. In the Exodus, God used his mighty arm to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. And God brought down Pharaoh, destroying his army and nearly ruining the nation as well. And God filled his hungry people with manna and quail as he led them to the promised land. To some extent, the actions of God that Mary describes in her song did happen during the Exodus. But it just seems that Mary is talking about something greater, something more permanent, mightier deeds, a greater scattering of the proud, a more permanent bringing down of evil rulers, a greater lifting up of the humble, a more lasting filling of the hungry, and a more permanent banishing of the unfaithful rich. Neither the Exodus, nor the exile, nor even the time of the judges and the kings that occurred between them really live up to what Mary says here. The reversal that she's describing here seems both greater and more permanent because it is. Even though Mary's words are in the past tense, she speaks of things as if they've already happened. Her words are actually future-looking. These words of hers are a prediction of what will happen one day in the future. These lines in her song are actually prophetic. But there is a reason why she utters them in the past tense. What we have here is a particular Greek grammatical construction that is used to describe future events in the past tense because there is such certainty that they will come about. In other words, Mary speaks of these things as if they have already happened, not because they have, but because she is absolutely certain that they will. She knows with certainty that God will perform mighty deeds with his arm and scatters those who are proud. She knows with certainty that God will bring down evil rulers and lift up the humble. She knows with certainty that God will fill the hungry and send the unfaithful rich away empty. And Mary is so absolutely certain of these things that she praises and worships God as if he has already done it. It is her certainty that God will fix all of these things that fills her with hope. And we are filled with that same hope when we, like Mary, embrace the certainty that one day God is going to fix everything that's broken in this world. Now, you may hear that and ask yourself, that's great, but is certainty like that really justified? Perhaps you wonder if Mary is justified in being so certain that God will do these things fully and forever. Perhaps you wonder how we can be justified in having such a great hope in God. Well, that leads us to the third reason for hope at this Christmas season. Our third reason for hope is that we have a God who keeps his promises. Mary's certainty that God will one day fully and forever fix all that is broken in this world is built on the foundation of God's persistent faithfulness. To put it more simply, Mary is filled with hope because she knows that her God is someone who always keeps his promises. And so Mary concludes her hymn of praise with a recognition of God's ongoing faithfulness to the promises that he has made to Abraham. Look at verse 54. Again, Mary continuing to speak of God. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The Abraham that Mary speaks of here is the great Old Testament patriarch who was the father of the Jewish nation. When God chose Abraham for this special responsibility, God made a covenant with Abraham that included a series of promises that God made to Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would make his name great. God promised Abraham that he would have enough descendants in order to form a nation. God promised to Abraham that his descendants would have a homeland. And God promised Abraham that he was going to bless the entire world through him. And I think a very strong case can be made that the central theme of the Old Testament is God's faithfulness to keeping those promises. Despite repeated threats to Abraham's descendants and to the land and to their ability to actually be a blessing to others, again and again through the Old Testament, God shows that these promises will be kept. And even when Abraham's descendants are terribly unfaithful to God, God is still persistently faithful to them because he is a God who keeps his promises. Well, as Abraham's descendants multiplied and they became a great nation, God began to reveal in further detail the nature of this blessing that was going to come through Abraham to the entire world. Through prophets, God begins to reveal that this blessing is actually going to come to the world in the form of a person, a Messiah, a rescuer king who would come one day and fix everything that was broken. And so Mary, who's deeply familiar with the Old Testament, is filled with hope because she knows that her God is faithful to keeping his promises. She can look back and reflect on the many ways in which God has been faithful to keeping his promises, both to her and to her people for generations going backwards. And so her reflecting on the faithfulness of God in the past has given her fully sufficient reason to be confident that he will continue to keep those promises into the future. Her God is a promise-keeping God. And let us not forget what has prompted Mary's hymn in the first place. Mary doesn't just know that God has promised her people a Messiah. Mary knows that Messiah has come. In fact, he is growing in her belly. And in just a few months, he is going to be born. The promises of God are starting to come true. Mary's hope is also our hope. Mary's history is our history. I mean, we may not be blood descendants of Abraham, at least most of us here this morning are not blood descendants of Abraham, but the promised blessing of Messiah was a promise made to the world. God's promise-keeping to the Jews in the Old Testament, to the Gentile followers of Jesus in the New Testament, all of that is part of our history. As followers of Jesus today, we are a part of that story. A story that is still unfolding in this broken world in which we live, but a story that we already know the end to. The first time Messiah came, he came as our rescuer. He taught and performed miracles to show us that God's promises were coming true. But his real mission at that first coming, at that first advent, was so that he could come and die in our place for our sins. But you know the story. You know that he did not stay dead. You know that 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And shortly after that, God brought him back to heaven and put him on the throne, but not before making another promise. And that promise was that he was going to come back for a second advent. And when he comes back, he doesn't come back as our rescuer. He comes back as our king. The king, the great king, the king who is going to fix everything finally and fully that is broken in this world. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And we only need to look back into history to find reason for that confidence. And so we can be confident today that God will continue to keep his promises into the future. And that is the third reason that we can have hope this Christmas season, because we have a God who keeps his promises. Mary's hope is our hope. And so let's make Mary's hymn, our hymn. Let us be a people who can say with her, our souls glorify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. We are blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for us, and holy is his name. His mercy extends to us who fear him from generation to generation to generation. He has and will finally and forever perform mighty deeds with his arm. He has and will finally and forever scatter those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has and will finally and forever bring down rulers from their thrones. He has and will finally and forever lift up the humble. He has and will finally and forever fill the hungry with good things. He has and will finally and forever send the rich away empty, because he has helped his servant Israel and the church, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. You have good reason to hope, because we have a God who knows us. We have a God who fixes what is broken. And we have a God who keeps his promises. Let me pray. Our soul glorifies you, O Lord. Our spirits rejoice in you, because you are our God and our Savior. And this morning, we thank you and praise you for being mindful of us. And we thank you and praise you for the promises that you have made to fix one day everything that is broken in this world. And we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness to us in keeping all of your promises from generation to generation to generation. And we say this fully recognizing that we are often not faithful to you, but that you are persistently faithful to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill us with hope based, rooted in those sure things this Christmas season. And I pray that as we are filled with this hope, that you would be at work in us and through us, that we would bring glimpses of that hope and that healing to the places of pain and brokenness in our world. We know that one day you will be the one who fixes all that is broken. But I pray that we would be, that you would show us how to be part of the work that you are doing now to bring healing and wholeness to this world in which we live. And I pray that that would be more true this Christmas season than ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.